As we were traveling back from Vancouver, Canada, to Bishkek, we had some rather extended layovers in a couple of different places, and one of those places was in Munich, in Germany, and we had a number of hours there, and neither Martha and I had actually ever been into the city of Munich before, so rather than sit in the airport for multiple hours, we chose to take the train into the center of the city and enjoyed some very good time enjoying the European life in the heart of the city of Munich, found a park to lie down and sleep for a little while. And then we said to ourselves, we need is some traditional German food. So what do you think we should get if we were to get some traditional food in Munich?
Beer.
Beer, yes. sausages. So what we saw on this little outdoor patio restaurant that we were sitting at was a menu item that said 5 different kinds of sausage on one plate. And so we thought, wow, we don't know what kind of sausage to order, so that's perfect. So we ordered this, well, you would call it a taster plate with 5 different kinds of sausage and sauerkraut and mashed potatoes and some freshly grated horseradish. It was very good. It was a taster plate. Today, we are beginning a study, as I mentioned, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. What I want us to do today is to have a little bit of a taster plate. I want us to look at the whole of the book of 1 Thessalonians and to taste a little bit from each section. And then what we'll do over the coming weeks is we'll spend more time going into each one of those 6 sections that we will divide this letter up into. And but what I want us to do is to really have a flavor of the whole book today. And so we're going to actually read this whole letter. It's not too long, but we're going to read it in the 6 sections and to try to get a sense of what each section is saying as we anticipate looking at those things more deeply. As we begin this letter, what I would like us to have a sense of is that Paul is writing this letter. The Apostle Paul is writing it. He's writing it to this church that's in the city of Thessalonica, and we'll look at that in a moment. But I want us to have a sense that this isn't just a letter from Paul to Thessalonica, but it's a letter from Paul also to us. God in his sovereign power has seen that this letter is a part of the canon of Scripture. It is a part of his word to us today. And so I want us to have a sense here in Bishkek of having received this letter for us as well, and so that we might hear and understand what Paul is saying to us as well as to the original hearers, the original recipients of the letter. But I would like us to feel as though we are recipients of this letter. First, by way of some background then, who wrote this letter? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. Who is he writing to and when did he write it? If we go to the map on the screen, for those of you who were here last year, between September and November of last year, we were working our way through the second part of the book of Acts. And we came to Acts chapter 17. And what we find here is that Paul visits the city of Thessalonica, which is right up in here, the city of Thessalonica in northern Greece, on his second journey. We remember that Paul went on four journeys, where he went to spread the good news, to talk about the good news of Jesus in places where it had never been talked about. And one of those places we find out is Thessalonica. So I want to invite you actually to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, because we want to begin there to remind ourselves of how this church was started. So Acts chapter 17, we'll read that in just a second. Can you go back to the map one more time? I want to notice here the journey of this second journey of Paul. The city that he was at just before Thessalonica is the city of Philippi. What happened in the city of Philippi to Paul and his friends? They were put in prison, right? Paul and Silas in particular were arrested and put in prison. And so it was a very difficult season, you know, in a way, for Paul and Silas in particular, as they were thrown into prison, unjustly charged. And So one might think, as Paul and his companions are traveling, they've had this very difficult time in Philippi. Now they come across, they travel west across here to Thessalonica. There's some beautiful beaches around Thessalonica. I think if I was Paul, I might have been looking for the beach to lie and rest and recuperate from this difficult time that they'd had in Philippi. But actually, that's not what we find Paul doing. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. We just want to read the first 10 verses or so. And what we find as we come to Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says this: when Paul and his companions, this is after Philippi, remember, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and to rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," Paul said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city, and they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, and they've now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, which was the next city where Paul went to. I want to notice three things very quickly from this passage. First, this is Paul's second journey. The first thing we notice from this passage is that the church in Thessalonica was founded on a clear presentation of the gospel. What was it that Paul talked about when he went there? He talked about Jesus. In particular, he talked about his resurrection. He talked about the good news that comes through Jesus. And Jesus is the one who was predicted in the Old Testament. And so the church is founded in the city of Thessalonica on a very clear message from Paul of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So who was, the second thing I want to notice is who are the very first people in this church? How does Luke describe it as he writes Acts chapter 17? Who are the people who made up this first church? First of all, there are some Jews, right? Where is Paul preaching? He's preaching in the synagogue. So some of the Jews there who are responsive to what Paul says, and they believe, they become followers of Jesus. But it's not just them. There's also a large number of God-fearing Greeks. So these are Gentiles. These are people who were not brought up in the tradition, but who have become God-fearers. Probably they were meeting in the synagogue with the Jews because they had come to respect the God of Israel. So it's these God-fearing Greeks, a large number of them, it says, who become a part of the core of this church in Thessalonica. So we have Jews, we have Greeks, and who else? We also have, Luke tells us, quite a few prominent women. It's very interesting that Paul mentions the women here. And it's in a couple of other places in the book of Acts also. The women were playing a key role in society there. And they became a part of this church. So this is who this church is. This is the church that was formed because of Paul preaching a clear message of the gospel. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles, men and women. What else do we notice from this? Is that it's a church that's born in turmoil. So right away, as soon as this church is born, while Paul and Silas are still preaching, We get the idea that they're there for at least 3 weeks because they were there over three Sabbath days. But even while they're still preaching, there's this mob of people that come against the church. And so this is a brand new fellowship of believers. And right away, they're under opposition from people in the city. And there's a mob that comes against them. And so it's a church that's born in turmoil. Right away they have these, it's very difficult for them to stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's a church that's born in this kind of turmoil and opposition. If we go to the map, go to the next slide, there's a map there again. Let's go back to this map. And what we see is that Paul goes from Thessalonica to Berea. We read that. And Paul stays some time in Berea. And then from there, some of his companions accompany him. They go down to Athens and spend some time there. And then they end up in Corinth. And we know that Paul and his friends spent a significant amount of time in the city of Corinth. And most people, most scholars believe that Corinth is where Paul wrote this letter back to this brand new church in Thessalonica. Okay, so we get the picture. The church is born. Paul travels down here. It's probably in the year AD 51 or AD 52 that Paul writes this letter from Corinth back to this brand new church. This brand new church that's struggling already with severe opposition. And he's writing to them to bring them comfort, hope, and encouragement. And this makes the book of 1 Thessalonians one of, if not the first, of Paul's letters that he writes in the whole of the New Testament. Okay, so that's kind of some background. Now, what kind of things do you think Paul would say? He's in Corinth, he's writing back to this brand new church, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, struggling already with their faith, with people being severely opposed to them at being followers of Jesus. What kinds of things would Paul say to them? What kind of things should he say to this church? I want to suggest to you that there's two key words that we want to look at and we want to pay attention to as we go through this book of 1 Thessalonians. The first one is the word gospel, and the next one is the word church. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus, but it's the good news of Jesus that is by nature life-changing. And what Paul wants to suggest as he writes to this church is that you can't believe in this good news about Jesus without your life being radically transformed, without your life being changed. You can't really believe who Jesus is without this transformation taking place. It's the good news that is by nature life-changing. It's a gospel that's received by faith. We see that in Thessalonians. It's a gospel that is expressed by love. How do we express the gospel? How do we express the good news of Jesus? We express it by showing love to one another and to others. How do we, and the gospel is also characterized by hope. And so we have these three great words of faith, hope, and love that come through in this church, in this letter, in many different ways. So what is the church then? The church is a community of people who together embrace the gospel. The church is the community of believers in Jesus. And it's those who have received the gospel, again, by faith, those who in fact express it in love, and those who are filled with this hope that only comes through understanding the gospel. So, with that by way of background, I want to invite you now to turn to 1 Thessalonians. It comes in the New Testament section of the Bible, just after the larger books of Corinthians, and then you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then comes 1 Thessalonians. So what I would like to do as we come to read this letter, one of the things Paul says right at the very end of this letter in chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. So I want us to obey this command this morning because I want us to read this letter together. Just again, we're not looking at it in great detail, but we want to look at it in order to get some of the main pieces. And so we're going to read it in these six sections. Can everybody see this board? Is that okay? Everybody see that? What I would like us to do, and what we have, is some suggested themes for each one of these sections. And so what I would like to do is to read the section. And as we're reading the section, what I'm going to ask you to do is to think about what are the key words, what are the phrases that stand out to you from that particular section. And Martha's going to write some of these words in here as you give some feedback. All right, so we'll do some little bit of interaction this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm suffering from jet lag, so I need interaction to stay awake. But let's come to this letter written by Paul, to this letter to this church in Thessalonica, but also to the International Church of Bishkek. And let's receive it from the Lord, shall we? Father, as we come to read this letter, I pray that you will, just prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to hear what you would say to us this morning. Make our hearts soft and ready to be changed by your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This first section, which is basically chapter 1, has been entitled here, Christian Evangelism. Evangelism simply means the speaking out of the gospel. It's the sharing of the gospel. And so I want you to look for, as we read this first section, is what are some key words, ideas that come to you on this whole idea of how the gospel is spread, how the good news of Jesus is spread around. Okay, so listen, pay attention to those words, and we'll write some of them up when we finish. Let's read chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So as you hear and pay attention to chapter 1, what are some of the words that stand out to you? What are some of the key words, particularly around this idea of how the gospel is spread? Words or phrases, ideas? Not only words, but power. Okay? Not only words, but in power. Yeah. Okay, so there's a sense of perhaps intentionality there, yeah? Work, labor, endurance. Anything about the methodology of how did this message spread? How did they do it? Verse 6 says they became what? They became imitators, right? And so it's this idea that Paul and his friends were followers of Jesus. And Paul is saying to them, you became imitators of us, but not just of us. What else? And of the Lord, right? So it's imitators of us and imitators of Jesus.
You have to say chosen by God.
Okay.
Turned to God.
So they were chosen. And they turned. Okay, these are very powerful truths of Scripture, chosen by God, but they also turned to receive. Right? Yeah. Great. Okay, we're going to look at that a little more closely next week. Second section is chapter 2, 1 to 16. And here Paul is really talking about the ministry that he and his team had among the church. And there's really two parts, what we're calling Christian ministry, part 1 and part 2. So just listen again for key words as we read chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Paul picks up his letter. He says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi." Remember, we noticed that on the map. "As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know that we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same thing the churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." So Paul speaks here about how he and his friends worked among the people. What words stand out to you about how he describes his ministry there? Yes. So both mother and father are used there. It's very interesting. What's the key picture in the mother image?
Nursing its child.
This sense of, yeah, and then he says, "So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share not only the gospel, but our lives," right? So ministry is not just about speaking words. Ministry is about sharing lives, right? And in terms of a father, what is the priority there?
Encouraging, comforting, encouraging.
Encouraging and comforting, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Any other words stand out to you? Phrases? A word that stands out to me, not because it's in the text, but because many of the words seem to point to it, is a word, authenticity. Paul really wants to say, we came to you, we didn't put on a mask, God is our witness, we came to you with integrity, a sense of coming to speak this word of the gospel, coming to share their lives with these people, with integrity.
In verse 10, it describes
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they sought to be people of obedience, right? People who lived holy lives, righteous and blameless. So once again, this idea of Paul is saying, this word imitators is used in this section as well, right? So they were imitating Paul and his friends, who were in turn imitating God by seeking to live this holy and godly life, which again, the gospel necessarily changes our lives. The gospel necessarily calls us to live lives characterized by holiness and righteousness and justice. So they were an example in opposition as well, absolutely. So Paul and his friends faced opposition in Philippi. Nevertheless, they came on, continued to faithfully preach the word. It was an example to the believers in this city of Thessalonica who also received opposition. And so they could be encouraged by Paul's example and imitate their example of being faithful in the midst of opposition. He also works hard not to be a burden. And again, partly I think that can be seen in this word authenticity too, right? It's the sense of we are here for you, right? We're here to share with you the best news in the world that we have received, the good news of Jesus. Yeah. He carries on a similar theme of Christian ministry, chapter 2, verse 17 down to the end of chapter 3. Let's read this section. Again, pay attention to the words and phrases which stand out to you. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, you remember they were ushered out of the city because of the opposition. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he's brought good news about your faith and your love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God, of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. A word sent out to you there about how Paul continues to talk about his ministry, his relationship with them, even from a distance. What kind of words stand out to you? Okay, Satan tries to block paths, yeah. It's very interesting. He doesn't give us very much detail about that, but he makes this comment, we wanted to come to you, but Satan blocked our way. Yeah.
I think it's about the people. I think it's interesting how we call people his glory.
Yes.
Like sometimes we see people as
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we do see people as problems, don't we? Absolutely. And for Paul, he's so passionately in love with these people. And he really sees the people, and not just the people, but the people in their response to Jesus. Right? That's what he's most concerned about, is that these people respond to Jesus. Absolutely. Yeah, there's an overwhelming sense of love coming out of Paul's heart here, isn't it? He writes to them with such passion. He longs that they would be those who are standing true in the face of opposition. And when he hears the news, he's just rejoicing. He's overjoyed when he hears the news that in fact they are doing that. In fact, they are continuing to follow Jesus even when there's so much opposition. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, Paul goes on to talk about ideas of how is it that this Christian life, how is it that the good news is lived out in our lives? And he talks about some very specific ideas about how it is that the gospel, in fact, does change our lives. So let's read this section and look for some key words or phrases. Chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust as the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. How to live out the gospel. What words stand out to you here?
Rejecting men also means rejecting God himself.
Okay. So rejecting this word which they brought was not just rejecting men, but it was rejecting God himself. That's a very strong statement which Paul makes to them. Absolutely. What would you say is at the heart of living out the gospel? I'm sorry?
Being sanctified.
Being sanctified. So there's this word sanctified, there's the word holy, being free from impurity. This whole cluster of words is something which is very very close to the heart of how it is that the good news of Jesus ought to change our lives. And so we live lives that are committed to this holiness that is paying attention to how God created our bodies to be used, in contrast to the passionate lust which consumes so many people even still in our world today. We'll look much more at this life when we come to this section. There's some very challenging words in here for us, words which are very, what shall I say, up to date for us in the world in which we live. In this next section, Paul talks about this idea of Christian hope. And so again, just listen for the phrases and words which stand out to you. Chapter 4, verse 13, down to 5 and verse 11. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What are the key words that stand out to you? What's at the heart of Christian hope, according to Paul here? Children of light. We are children of light. What does that mean? Living in the light means that we see. Right? If you think about the picture of living in darkness, what's the problem? Can't see anything. Living in the light allows us to see that God is at work. And what is it in particular that we look forward to as children of light? The coming of Jesus, right? We look forward to this day when Jesus will come. And when Jesus comes, what will he do? He will bring the final judgment. He will usher us into this eternal state of living with him forever without sin. This is the hope of Christian faith. So we want to spend some time when we come to this passage asking the question, how is it that we can live life in this earth and live life fully now and in this place, but live it with a sense of anticipation? Live it with a sense of hope, because we know that Jesus is one day going to come back. It's a beautiful passage, and we'll look at that. Paul closes his letter with some words about what it means to live in Christian community. Let's read this last section of chapter 5 and just pay attention to some of the words there. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Key words, briefly, that stand out about Christian community. What are the characteristics that should be evident as we come together as a community of those who have believed and chosen to follow Jesus? Helping one another. What else? Living in peace with one another. Pray for each other. Anything else? Be patient with everyone. Rejoice. When should we rejoice? Interesting, isn't it? Rejoice always. And remember, he's not writing to people who are living on the beach. Right? He's writing to people who are having a hard time with life, a hard time with opposition. Rejoice always, giving thanks in all circumstances. We have much to learn from this letter. I look forward to taking time in each of these 6 sessions and going a little deeper and seeking to allow this gospel, this good news of Jesus, to be transforming in our own lives and our own experience and in our own experiences. If we go to the next slide, John Stott, in his commentary, summarizes the letter of Thessalonians in this way. Listen to these words. I really value the way he's summarized this. The letter of Thessalonians shows how the gospel creates the church. It's the good news of Jesus that is the whole idea behind the church. The church spreads the gospel. So the church becomes the vehicle whereby the good news of Jesus becomes known around the world. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, shapes the church. It makes us more like Jesus. And the church, in response to this shaping of the gospel, the church seeks to live a life worthy of the gospel. It's my prayer very much over these next weeks that we would grow in our understanding of the gospel as Paul presents it in Thessalonians, that we would allow that gospel to shape us individually, but also as a community, that we would allow it to shape who we are as a community of God's people here in Bishkek. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful letter. Thank you for the privilege of just spending time in your word together. And I pray that as we do over these coming weeks, that you will speak to us. Lord, allow us to be vessels that are ready to receive the good news of Jesus. Don't allow us to quench the Spirit, but help us to hear the Word and help us to respond to the Word in the way in which you're calling us to. So, Lord, we long to be your disciples, your followers. We long that you would be our teacher. So we praise you. We are so grateful for your word. We're thankful for who you are, and we do rejoice today at the privilege of being together in this place, the privilege of being together to study your holy word. So take us forward for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.